Greetings, I'm John Duvall. Welcome back to another Truth Factor discussion. Starting a little bit late, but better late than never, I guess, as they say. We'd like to thank you for joining us for our study today. We are studying through Paul's epistle to the brethren in Galatia, and we're picking up in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 for our discussion here in just a few minutes. We do have with us today almost our normal crew. Brendan is not able to be here with us today, but we have in that fifth block of the wannabe Hollywood Squares, Bob Myhan has joined us today. Bob, you were sharing camera time with Tom, and we felt sorry for you last week, but now you've got full frame today. How are you doing, Bob?
I'm doing pretty good, but I'm on my iPhone, and so I'm still trying to figure out how to call up that menu bar at the bottom. I see it every now and then, but I don't know what I had done to see it, and then it goes away.
Well, so
my hand will probably be up for the duration of the show.
Hey, Bob, I've got some advice for you. Get a Windows computer.
A Windows?
Well, if you at home have the urge to give Bob high five, just touch the screen where his hand's at, so...
Yeah.
Okay. Let's go ahead and jump into our study. If you have any thoughts or comments, we would encourage you to share them with us. If you're watching us via our YouTube channel, there's a chat area connected with this live video stream. Also, if you like these studies, then click the like button. We would encourage you to subscribe to the channel if you haven't done that yet, and that way you'll receive notifications as we have future studies. We'd love to have you with us for that. Or on a Facebook page, there's a comment section there. Connect with this live video. You can participate there. Or if you'd like, you can send us emails. Send them to questions@truthfactorlive.com, and we'll do our best to try to bring them into the study, either now or at a later point. So with all that being said and done, let's go ahead and jump right into this. Paul, go ahead, if you would, and start reading. We're going to start reading in verse 7. And if you would, read down through verse 15.
Sorry, I got a call right there. Galatians 5, 7 through 15?
Yes, that is correct.
Okay, be happy to do that. Scripture says there, beginning Galatians 5, verse 7, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another."
Okay.
And I was reading out of the English Standard Version. I have the electronic Bible up here. I normally read out of the New King James, but occasionally the English Standard. So,
well, you done caught me off guard. I wasn't ready for you.
If you were wondering what that was, that's what that was.
It was ESV. Okay.
Yes.
That's perfectly fine. So we talked about the text going up to verse 12 last week. So let's just go ahead and jump right into the idea here, Paul. He talks about there in verse 13, he makes the point that, especially having, they've been called to liberty. He says, "Do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another, for all the law is fulfilled in one word." And he talks about that. What are your thoughts on that particular connection there? So we understand them having the liberty to which they've been called, and they're kind of going back to the law of Moses and, you know, walking into those chains that they, there was no need for them to be bound by them. But what's the thought on what he's saying in verse 13? "Do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another."
Well, it seems to be that whether they're circumcised or not, that seems to be one of the points that's under consideration. They can make that choice. They have the liberty to do that or not to do that, but not to use it as an opportunity for the flesh, not to use it for selfish motives or to bind something on someone else that the scripture has not bound. And a great point here, through love, serve one another. I'm amused because I do things like this, and I think I understand what Paul means. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, and he uses seven words. And so you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But just looking at that, I think the key word there is that love that you have for other people. And I think that's the key word. That's the word in verse 13, through love, serve one another. Here, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I tried to emphasize that as I was reading that. And so whatever liberties we have, we're not to use those in a selfish way. We're to use those in a helpful way for others. We're not to try to impose something on everyone else that the scripture does not. But instead, we are to look at the good that we can do and the service we can be to help others to be in Christ all that they can be. And so I think that's the idea there, that you're looking out for the best interest of others, not just self-serving, not just selfish motives, not just doing what you want and not having to have your way, not having the attitude of it's my way or the highway, so to speak, but instead that I want to be a kind of person who is looking at in Christ and in faithfulness, how to serve others, how to love others, and to treat one another with exactly the kind of ways in which Christ treated others. So,
yeah.
You know, one of the things tying into that, this is a great, powerful verse. I know I was joking about it before, you know, about it was a first century application. I think this is a verse, a text that we really need to take a serious consideration to today, because I think we see concerns with this. Just by way of reminder, it's interesting when Paul makes the point that you have been called to liberty. Remember, he's established the freedom in Christ as opposed to if you're under the old law. I mean, he's just said that so much in chapters 3 and 4 of this text and everything else that he's dealt with. And he's basically saying, if you understand this and you understand your freedom, you know, behave yourself as you deal with others. You know, I love this expression, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You know, when you do a search of that expression there, it's found seven times in the New Testament. And of course, it's based on Leviticus 19 and verse number 18. And every one of the passages where it is used, it's powerful, the way that it's described there. You know, first of all, Jesus described it as the second greatest commandment, second only to loving God. And he ties it together to all the law hinges on that. And I believe the point there is the Ten Commandments. You can break the Ten Commandments down into two sections. One is your relationship with God, which would be the first four. And then the last six are your relationship with men, and love governs every one of those comments and so on. And Matthew quotes it twice. Luke repeats one of those times. Romans, all the commands are summed in this. Our passage in Galatians, all is fulfilled. And then James 2:8 calls it a royal law. So this is a very powerful statement for us to give consideration to, and we need to think about that, and that needs to be on our mind before we respond to somebody that we disagree with or somebody that is doing something that is of a concern to us, somebody that's behaving badly, somebody that's behaving and maybe not badly but thoughtlessly or carelessly. So anyways, those are my thoughts.
You know, okay. Not taking anything away from Tom, I just want to say this, that I think there's more here, much more than that. I've run into this, and I know you guys have, when you tried to tell people that we're not under the law of Moses. It's like, you're saying we can kill, we can rape, we can murder, that there's no law. To me, that's the kind of thing he's dealing with, that these Judaizing teachers are telling these Christians, either you have to keep the law or everything goes. And so he says, no, that ain't true. But you are to use your liberty to do the right thing. You're not under the law of Moses, but you are under the law to love your neighbor as yourself. And the word here means, to me, statement. All the law is fulfilled in one statement, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Paul does the same thing in Romans 13. He sums up several commands and said, and any other command is covered under this, love one another. And so a lot of these are things that we frequently see in Paul's epistles. So don't use your liberty as an excuse to commit fornication. Don't use your liberty as an excuse to lust after another man's wife, etc. But you're not free to sin. You never have been free to sin. But the key now is not trying to keep the law of Moses. The key now is to just love one another, as secondary only to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. But otherwise, you'll wind up biting and devouring one another. If you start using what you think of as your freedom as an excuse to violate God's will.
Interesting. I hadn't thought about it from that standpoint, although you did get me started to wondering if maybe Paul was anticipating some of the brethren, since we're no longer under that old law, we now can do some of the things the Ten Commandments would normally forbid. And he has to, but no, I don't know. But yeah, but I think it's a good point. Yeah.
Yeah. You know, John, I recently preached a sermon dealing with the Sabbath. I've got another one to do, but why we meet on Sunday and so on. And one of the points that I make in that lesson is, you know, you ask the question, how many of the Ten Commandments do we follow today? You know, and that's somewhat of a trick question, at least in some people's minds, because the answer is none. You'll hear somebody say, we follow 9 of the 10 commandments. No, we don't. We follow none of the 10 commandments. It just so happens that 9 of the 10 commandments are carried over into the new law. We observe them because they are the new law, not because they were the 10 commandment and the Sabbath day. I mean, obviously God gave us another day to worship. So,
not to be picky, I tell you, I wouldn't use the term they were carried over. I'd use say they were taught by Christ.
Yeah, exactly.
It was completely cut off, you know.
Yeah. And that's a good point. They're part of the new law. They're part of the law of Christ. Yeah. That's the whole point.
When you think about it, 9 of the 10 commandments had already been wrong long before the 10 commandments were given. They were part of God's moral expectations of man. The only one really that was new was the Sabbath day, which was specifically for the Jews. But the 9 were God's moral law. And so that's
a good point.
What Tom just said, God's moral law has been incorporated into the New Testament. And those 9 commandments are part of that moral law. But there are a lot of other things that are part of that moral law. And Paul deals with those in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. I mean, look at all those things that he says are worthy of death. And is that because they were in the law of Moses? No, they weren't in the law of Moses.
Yeah.
But they were against God's revealed will. But men had suppressed those.
So I got a question for Brian now before I forget it, and then they'll let it kind of open the way to move into the next section there. Brian, it was an interesting phrase when he says here in the text, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Do you think this may be in response to the way the brethren were behaving in conjunction with what the Judaizing teachers had been teaching? Or do you think it's just a side thought altogether?
What's interesting is that this is actually a fairly common concept in the New Testament, that anytime there is either false doctrine or carnality. So, for example, in James chapter 3, he talks about the wisdom that is of this earth, the wisdom that comes from the flesh. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3, he talks about the idea of dissension being a result of carnality, that there is always a natural circumstances that occur whenever people aren't behaving in a spiritual way. And this language, biting and devouring each other, as I said in 1 Corinthians 3, he talks about divisions and strife. In James chapter 3, he talks about self-seeking and selfishness, that there's always a natural result. And that's actually where we're going in Galatians. When he gets down to the works of the flesh, those are the natural consequences of people who are not behaving in a spiritual way. They get into fights. They get into arguments. They don't seek the best for one another. That's one way you know doctrines are not spiritual, but worldly. And that's what James is saying. That's what Paul is saying elsewhere. So when he describes the idea about biting and devouring one another, this is where we're going with this. This is a natural result of works of the flesh, of a fleshly, carnal doctrine. And the idea of mandating circumcision is a fleshly, carnal doctrine. It doesn't originate from God. It's not spiritual. It's worldly discerned. And the whole idea that Paul wants them to be appraising is to be spiritual people, which is where we're going to go with the fruit of the Spirit. You know, spiritual people, this is what comes out of that. So he's going to contrast this idea, and we need to appreciate that biting and devouring one another could be described here a little further as idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention. Well, there's contention, biting, you know, jealousy, outbursts of wrath. These lists sound a lot like other lists in other places of behaviors of worldliness, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Ephesians. Paul will use a list similar to this just to say these are the natural outcomes of carnal thinking. When you don't spiritually comprehend or apprehend things, when you are using the carnal mind, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the natural mind, which people do all the time, you know, we kind of logically reason things out with our own thinking and not spiritual thinking. Of course, by the way, let me kind of side note and plug the idea. Spiritual thinking means scriptural thinking. Spiritual thinking means the Spirit of God, who is manifested through the Word of God, is driving our thought processes. That's what I mean by spiritual thinking. A huge difference than what most people are thinking about when they say spiritual thinking. Most people have such a goofy idea of spiritual thinking that it's just carnal 2.0. I mean, they're not apprehending things spiritually at all. So it's important to understand that. John, I want to make a side comment, if I can, kind of stepping back to the idea of liberty that we've been talked about. And I wasn't here with you guys last week. You may have already kind of talked about what the concepts of liberty here are. I think, though, sometimes as Americans, we're missing what Paul is saying with liberty because we have a different concept of liberty. If you ask the average American, what is liberty? They're going to say, well, it's the right to do what you want. That's not spiritual liberty. Spiritual liberty is the right to give something up for somebody else. It's the right to say, I don't have to do this. I can submit myself to you. I'm not, you know, this is something that I don't have to do for you. So when the concepts of spiritual liberty are brought up, they're not going to be the same thing that connects us to American liberty. American liberty is I can do what I want, I can say what I want, and it doesn't matter. Spiritual liberty is what I say and do because it affects other people, because it's, you know, I have to restrain that, and I have the right or I have the liberty not to do something that might cause my brother to sin or to stumble. And that's actually the concept of spiritual liberty that's so very different than the liberty that we often think of. And I think it's just worth kind of pointing to that and saying that's what we're going with. And when the law is summed up, and by the way, there were some neat points about that law being summed up that maybe one last plug, and this will be it, I promise, John. That when he says the law is summed up and he says love one another, Bob actually caught that the idea isn't saying this is all that the law is, because there's actually another commandment that's even above that, which is to love God. that is actually telling us that when we have these statements like the law is summed up, the law could be said in one word, we have a lot of statements like that. Bear one another's burdens, fulfill the law of Christ. It's not saying, hey, this is the most important thing and everything doesn't matter. It's just the way that they're talking about it in relation to this conversation. That, in other words, the totality of law matters, you know, whether it's something enormous or not. And we talked about that back in Galatians 1 when we saw that just one small alteration changes the whole impact of the gospel. Just by adding one small thing, you create a new gospel. Well, that indicates every part of the law is important, that there's not a part of the law that the law of Christ that isn't important. And by the way, let's think law of Christ. That's where we're going in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. The law of Christ is the thing we're talking about. We don't add to it and take away from it. So three small ideas. I appreciate you guys letting me have that, and I'll step back.
A lot of thoughts there. I thought I had an idea of what I wanted to say next, but then why didn't you remember that? And I need to remember that. And my secretary's out of the room. So anyway, good point. So let me kind of bring up an idea here then in conjunction with what you were talking about, Brian. And this will kind of touch a comment that was dropped a little bit there in the chat room as well. The effects of the people choosing to be bound by the law of Moses instead of the law of Christ is a very damaging effect, to say the least. And I think some of the things, we've already talked about it earlier in this chapter, and the idea of being fleshly and not spiritual is going to be a result of someone who is no longer following what Christ has taught, but try it. And you've already talked about it, where you try to add in various other things, in this case, the law of Moses. So back to verse number 12, when Paul says, I wish they would cut themselves off, he's not talking about the saints. He's talking about the Judaizing teachers, and he's emphasizing how damaging of an effect they had on these brethren. Because not only they themselves were cut off from Christ, but they were causing these brethren to walk away from Christ and to think in a way that was not spiritual, but physical, which would, as has already been covered, would kind of lay the foundation for what he's about to talk about here in this next section there. So there's an interesting maybe connection there between that. And the whole point was that is how damaging they were to the brethren there. And for the brethren's own benefit, it'd been better for these Judaizing teachers never even to have come into the scene whatsoever. Any thoughts or comments on that before we continue?
You know, I thought about this last week when y'all were discussing verse 12. Mm-hmm. I would even, who trouble you, would even cut themselves off. To me, that is a pun. They have already been circumcised, so he's not talking about that. Yeah. As you've just pointed out, they have cut themselves off from Christ because they're trying to be justified by the law. And so what I think he's saying here, cut themselves off from you.
Yeah, I think that's reasonable.
Leave. You're going to be this much trouble, we don't need you here. We need people who are going to build us up. We need people who are concerned about their own spiritual well-being. We don't need you. We don't want you unless you're willing to give up this error that you've been perpetuating. And surely by now in his epistle, any honest person among the churches of Galatia would have come to appreciate that circumcision was not to be bound. Yeah. And those who were binding it were doing a great disservice to the brethren in general.
Sometimes we become a threat to ourselves. Other times we become a threat to the local church. You know, and in this case, these Judaizing teachers were a threat to the local church. Yeah. All right, let's see. Okay. Any other thoughts before we continue forward there in the next section there? Let's go ahead and read then, beginning in verse 16. Let's go ahead and take it down through the end of the chapter there for continuity there. Let's see. Brian, if you would go ahead and cover, if you would read for us this particular section here.
I'll be reading Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26, New King James. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another.
Okay. Not to jump ahead in our discussion there, but it did kind of catch my attention there that he and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions. That goes back to something that sounds very extreme, but yet it's within the context of showing to the level to which we walk away from them. But we can talk about that when we get there. Brian, we go back to verse number 16. So we have two different contrasts being created within this by Paul, or picture being painted. We have walk in the Spirit, and then the next one, of course, is walk according in the works of the flesh there. And you've already gave good explanation a while ago of being spiritual and so forth. But why is it? He says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Why?
You know, I like to describe our light or our identity as kind of like a cabinet. You know, I like to collect coffee cups. You know, Paul always asks me, what's the cup of the day? And I only have room for a certain number of coffee cups. So it got to a point where anytime I wanted a new coffee cup, I had to get rid of one of my old ones. Our life only fits, only has a place for either the works of the flesh or spiritual things. And if I'm filling my life with spiritual things, then there's no room for me to be able to fit in the carnal. They don't dwell together. They don't work together. If I put others first, I'm not going to behave in selfish ways. That's kind of common sense. But at the same time, how many people try to walk in light and walk in darkness, as 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1 says? You can't do both. It's one or the other. And the important point we want to grab here is that I can't be focused on myself, can't be carnal and still be spiritual. If I'm focused on myself, if it's all about me, and I love the last sentence he kind of gave us, conceited, provoking, envying. Again, if I'm selfish, and I think in the end, works of the flesh are fundamentally selfish. I think we could go to Romans chapter 2 and see that works of the flesh, the ultimate evil is just selfishness. It's looking at myself. And if that's how I'm going to live, and I'm not going to love others, you know, more than myself, truly would be a way to put that from Philippians 2, then I'm going to not have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. I'm going to end up envying, hating, being contentious, caught up in all sorts of works. All of these works are things of people who are fundamentally selfish. That's the great evil that we can be a part of, is to be self-centered and selfish. And these are all the works that come out of that. So my life only fits two things, or one thing. It can either be spiritual and have those things fill my life, or I can be carnal and have those things fill my life, but I can't have both. I can't be a spring that has both cold or good and bad water. You know, I can't be both hot and cold. I can't be in light and darkness. It's only one or the other. So that's the sense I get from here.
Okay. All right. So translation difference, and Bob, I'm going to kind of get your thoughts on this here for a moment. In verse number 17, the New King James says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And, these are contrary to one another. I thought the term lusts is very interesting that he would use for the flesh lusts against spirit, and the spirit, in turn, lusts against the flesh. But the ESV renders it a little bit differently. The ESV offers the following here. For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. Do you think maybe that's a better rendering?
I do think that spirit is a better rendering, desire is a better rendering of the word lust there.
Yeah.
And I tell you, I still want us to keep an eye on this, keep our mind on this, that Paul's still contrasting the new covenant with the old covenant. And
yes,
the defense,
yes.
The defense that the Judaizing teachers are making is if we're not under the law of Moses, then everything goes. Like, we need the law of Moses. Well, certainly the Israelites during that time period needed the law of Moses in order to be a nation different from and separate from all the other nations. The first codified law given by God, it was a civil law as well as a religious law. And so what he's saying is, no, you don't need the law of Moses. You need to walk in the Spirit. And if you walk in the Spirit, you won't have to worry about fulfilling the lust of the flesh. You don't need the law of Moses to prevent yourself from fulfilling the lust or desires of the flesh. The more you imbibe the new covenant, and I tell you, I really like the word internalize more than memorize. We internalize God's word, and the more we do that, the more, and this gets back to what Brian had said, the more we think like God wants us to think. I once heard Homer Haley say that we, when we're studying God's word with an open mind, we are thinking God's thoughts after him. And to me, that is the kind of thing that he's talking about here. Yes, I have all of these desires that that are built into the human body, the desire for love, the desire for companionship, the desire for sexual relations. All of these are part and parcel with being a human being. But if we give free rein to them, we're no better than the brute animals. And so we cannot afford to do that.
Yeah.
The brutes, they're just fulfilling instinct. And with us, it's more desires than instinct. And so I like that idea. The flesh desires, I forget now how it was rendered there in the ESV. 17 again?
Let's see. Pop it back up, sorry. Yeah, for the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, yeah, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For yeah, the two are opposed to each other.
My body does not know what it really needs.
Yeah.
It only knows what it wants. My spirit knows what my body and spirit need. And so my spirit tells my body, you need to deprive yourself of this, because this is not in your best interest. But it tells my spirit, you need this because this is in your best interest.
Yeah.
And so that's gets back to thinking God's thoughts after him and imbibing the word of God so that we are clear-minded, sober-minded, I believe is what Paul wrote to Timothy, living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. If you don't live soberly, you can't live righteously or godly. It all begins with that sobriety, not sobriety as opposed to drunkenness, but sobriety as opposed to confused thinking or unright thinking or fleshly thinking.
Yeah. Okay. It reminds me a lot. Oh, go ahead. Sorry.
So I hope I answered your question.
Yeah, it was an odd rendering for the flesh lusts against the spirit.
Yes.
It's kind of an odd concept when you normally think of the way the Greek word normally translated is lust.
Yeah.
You know, in the way we'd normally associate with that. Caleb does bring up a good comment in the chat room. He says, desire is typically used if it's a good desire, and then he follows it up with lust is typically used when it's a bad desire, in the like in the 1995 New American Standard Version. That one didn't go forward. Sorry, Kay, it didn't let me bring in your second comment. Oh, well. It was a good one. We just read it. and it reminds me of what the comparison that Paul will make later in comparing the carnal man versus the spiritual man. You know, one with, you know, the physical man without the spiritual control goes back to what Bob was talking about, you know, and with the spiritual man being in control, then we properly serve the Lord. Any other thoughts on verse 17? I thought this was interesting, is you know, especially the way that it's worded here.
Right. You know, it's interesting. You know, he makes that comment that Caleb made about desire versus lust, and in the Greek, it's the same word. Which is interesting about that. But I was looking here at the New King James. I think it does a pretty good job of distinguishing. Maybe this isn't the greatest choice here, but notice how there is a distinction between the way that it's worded. The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. The word lust is not used when it talks about the spirit against the flesh. You know, so I mean, he uses the word lust on the side of the negative, or the bad.
Implied there, I think.
Yeah, yeah. It is implied. But the idea of desire, my point is the word is not used. I think desire fits better.
Yeah.
But I think it's an interesting observation. I think a lot of translation do a good job with words like this, making a distinction when there's two different meanings, one good and one bad, or bad behavior versus good behavior. So,
John, I would be interested in the Legacy Standard Bible translation of verse 17. I don't have that in front of me. I don't have my Logos here.
That reads, "For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For those are in opposition one another, so that you do not do the things that you want. For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit," is the way that one is rendered there.
Okay. And that is kind of between the New King James and the ESV.
Yeah.
There are things about the ESV I like, but I do not like the liberty it takes in Romans 10, 9, and 10. I think that is just uncalled for. It is grammatically incorrect. They translate nouns as verbs and verbs as nouns in that passage. But I really like the Legacy Standard Bible. I want to spend a little more time with that in the future than I have been. But for those who don't know, it's the conservative update to the New American Standard, New American Standard Bible. And because the New American Standard Bible, the last update, they went off the deep end where gender was concerned.
Brendan is our quasi-resident LSB expert.
Okay.
He actually brought it to our attention, I don't know, 6 months ago, however. And I didn't know much about it until he was mentioning it. And I haven't bought a physical copy yet. I've got it in my Bible program, but been real pleased with it. Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. So ultimately, what we're getting to, kind of getting ourselves back on track here a little bit. A lot of good comments, though. But verse 18, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Okay, and so there are the consequences. If we choose not to follow, or to follow a twisted version of, or what have you, if we don't abide by what Jesus Christ has taught, if we don't set our hearts and minds upon that, then any decision we make where we're supposed to have this guidance overseeing the decisions that we make within our lives is going to be flawed. There are going to be issues that will come from that. And so he says, we are led by the Spirit. We are led by what the Spirit of God has taught us, the Spirit of Christ, what it teaches us through the Word. We are not led by the law. They were not led by the law. Now, the works of the flesh, let's kind of bring this into a practical application of this. What are some good examples of things that you will do if you are led by the flesh and you're not led by the Spirit? Well, we get into several of the examples here in verses 19 through 21. I've got a couple thoughts. Paul has sat quietly for a few minutes, and Tom has too. So I'm going to see if they've got any thoughts on this, verses 19 through 21. Paul?
Sorry?
Tom?
No, it'll be fine.
Paul? Sorry.
I'm sorry. I had someone else I was speaking with, but I didn't have anything to add. I was taking in a good discussion of those words that are used there and the meaning of those. I really think that the word they're opposed to each other shows us, and I think it may have been Tom earlier or someone else who laid out there that those things are just so contrary to one another that they cannot coexist with one another. And so I think that was really a great point here. The works of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit, cannot coexist in the same life. They're just that different, fundamentally different. But I didn't really have anything. If I don't have something different to say, I try to, as hard as it is, to bite my tongue, because not just to hear it said in my own voice, which, you know, I love the sound of.
All right.
Right. I was going to say, you know, when you look at this list and so on, obviously every one of the qualities were concerned. I find it interesting, as you know, Paul's been talking about the old law. These things were condemned under the old law too. I mean, you know, just as much as the new law. But it's kind of interesting the way that Paul is now describing the sinful behaviors of the world. And is he tying that to those who are still following the old law or these Judaizing teachers? It's interesting to think about that. A couple of observations that do come to my mind from the list. And again, we could spend weeks on this list. But just by way of reminder, the word adultery is not in some of the newer versions, or it's not in the newer manuscripts. And so I think it's not in some of the newer ones. The other one worthy of consideration is the word sorcery. It's the word from which we get our word pharmacy. So if you talk about somebody that is induced by drugs, I do believe that can fit under that category, even though I think the sorcery was probably closer to what we think of today as sorcerers and witches and all that type of stuff. But oftentimes mind-altering drugs are used for that. And then don't forget at the end, we always talk about this and the like. You know, this is not an exhaustive list. It gives you quality. And every one of these things that are listed here, while they're specific words, most of them are broader. You know, they're descriptive of a category of behaviors. And so when he says and the like, that really does apply to a lot of things today, you know, that we need to give consideration to. It's what makes the Bible that was written 2,000 years ago still relevant today. That's why these verses would apply to the use of the internet. You know, as an example of what we're talking there. And of course, he's made the point, I've told you before, those who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And as I suspected, I just looked this up, the word practice is a present tense verb, meaning those who are engaged in these conducts. It's not just those who were engaged in these conducts, but those who are engaged in these conducts. See 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, especially verse 11. And such were some of you. So that's some of my thoughts on this list without going into the list.
Okay. All right. I've got two thoughts real quick to consider. I've had some young people ask me before about, they're in verse 19. I'm going to bring them back up again. So you're talking about, you're at adultery, fornication, but what's uncleanness and lewdness? And you can break down the definitions. But here's a simple way that I've tried to explain it. Tell me if you think it makes sense. Uncleanness and lewdness would be just about anything that would lead to the temptation of fornication and adultery. Just kind of summarizing it, you know.
The difference between those two is uncleanness would be the way that you think, and lewdness would be the way that you act.
Yeah.
And the way that you act is an expression of the way that you think.
Exactly. Yeah. Secondary thought. Is it possible that some of the Judaizing teachers, some of the Pharisees, behind closed doors were just as guilty of these things as the Gentiles were? At least some of them?
I believe so. You know, I mean, as corrupt as they were, you know, and again, you know, obviously you can't pigeonhole all of them, but, you know, you go back to the Matthew 23. You know, you go back to Matthew 23 and the way that Jesus rebukes them, you devour widows' houses. For pretense, you make long prayers. So you look at passages like that. I believe they were very self-righteous, and externally they appeared righteous. Matter of fact, isn't that what Jesus says in Matthew 23 as he wraps up? You're whitewashed tombs. You know, you're beautiful on the outside, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. And he actually uses two illustrations there of that exact same point. You know, I very much think that they were guilty of that. And I think it can happen today also, where those who are leaders outwardly are putting on a front.
Yeah. Yeah.
But inwardly they're corrupt, or they're leading a secret life or something to that effect.
Well, thankfully, no preacher's ever done that.
No.
No preacher's ever done that.
Yeah, exactly. Or elder.
So the reason why I make that point, it could have been that Paul was further showing that the people that was wanting them to follow them didn't even set the right example, because they were living according to the law and not according to the Spirit. You know, and if you walked in their path, this is what you would do. But if you walk according to the Spirit, these are the things that you don't do.
Yeah. And if they were guilty of these things, John, they weren't even living according to the law.
Exactly. Yeah.
So he's saying you've got corrupt hypocrites.
Yeah.
Who are making demands of you.
This is right.
And look at the Sanhedrin. They paid Judas 30 pieces of silver to betray Jesus. But when he, through a guilty conscience, comes and tries to give it back, they say, oh, we can't put that in the treasury. And so hypocrisy. And then look at the so-called trials that Jesus received from the Jews. He did not get a fair trial.
Well, they broke so many laws.
Yeah. And so anyway, they were bad. They were worse than many Gentiles. Because look at how many Gentiles became Christians as opposed to the Jews in the first century. I mean, it started out, of course, the Jews were the only ones becoming Christians because they were the first ones hearing the gospel. But they didn't even want the Gentiles to hear the gospel and to be blessed by it. And so that's when it started to break off, really, and quit obeying.
That's a good point.
John,
Paul?
I'm going to chase a little bit of a rabbit for just a minute. Here he begins this section, but I say, if we walk by the Spirit, or walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. We've been talking about how those things are totally contrary to one another. They're totally opposite. And I think there's a great point here, is that there are lots of things to get rid of. But when that hole is left in our life, there are important things to fill that up with. And there are, as we eliminate those things, the immorality, the impurity, the sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envies, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these, that there it leaves an empty spot for that person who's been walking in all of those, and it leaves an empty place in their life. And there are plenty of things to fill that up with that are opposite of those, that are totally different, that are so godly, and he gives a listing of those there. And so it's important for us not just say, don't do, don't do, don't do, but here is fill up your life with all of these good things as well. And it's just like the person who maybe is an alcoholic and they go out drinking with all their buddies, and all of a sudden they're not doing that on Friday night or Saturday night or any night. And so what do? Well, they can have relationships in Christ that promote, instead of that alcoholism, promotes faithfulness and goodness and gentleness and self-control and things like that. And so it's just sort of a, I don't think it's the primary point of this text, but I think it is a good point to notice that for every sin that we must eliminate in our lives, for every work of the flesh that has to go, that there is fruit of the Spirit to fill up that void that's left in our lives.
It reminds me of Matthew chapter 13. The context is a little bit different, where he talks about when the demon leaves.
Yes.
Comes back, and it becomes even worse. And in this case, you're right. You can take these bad things away, but if you don't replace them, the void is there and they'll come back. Yeah.
And you know, you can have a right and a wrong motivation for breaking a habit.
Yeah.
I mean, a person can stop going out and getting drunk with his friends, but if it's not because he wants to fulfill because he wants to follow the Spirit, he might replace that with another. He might start, okay, I'm going to go out and play cards and gamble that time so that I won't be. But, you know, usually where there's gambling, there's drinking, so he's going to be challenged there too. But you know, like you, John, I thought about that demon departing thing too. You know, you got to sweep your heart out and not leave room for the demon to come back with other demons.
Yeah.
It's you know,
interesting thing there. Yeah.
Oh yeah. Yeah. And I also think it's interesting at the end of this list in verses 22 and 23, and I assume we're not going to go through those qualities either. You know, I mean, we could, but notice how he says, against such there is no law. You know, I love that statement, you know, because it's making the observation that, you know, this is obvious. You know, these are the obvious qualities that we ought to have. And look at our world that is so broken today and so divided spiritually. And I'm talking about all the different worldviews that are out there, and atheism and agnosticism and the no religious preference or the tolerance and all those things that are gaining such great popularity today. But you talk to an atheist, even though they're inconsistent, they will acknowledge that these types of qualities will make life better. You know, the fruit of the Spirit. We need these types of qualities. And they preach these types of qualities to everybody. You know, when they say we need to get along with each other, we need to treat each other well. The problem is they don't have a foundation behind it. All they can do is suggest it. And there's no teeth behind it, because there's nothing to back it up, you know. And I mean, bottom line, if there's no God, why not do what you want to do? I mean, you know, these people that go out and commit the mass murders, and then they commit suicide. You know, if there's no God, there's nothing. They did what they thought they needed to do. There's no consequence to it or anything like that. You know, I it's just my last act is to destroy.
Yeah.
And that kind of a thing. So I love that statement that is made there.
Well, I'll tell you what, looking at our time, we need to go ahead and pause for the day. It's already 12:09. Let's plan to continue this in 2 weeks. I'm going to be on vacation for a handful of days next Thursday. So not a great stopping point, but if you have love for me, you'll accept it. It'll be all right. We'll plan here in 2 weeks to start with Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. We didn't get quite far enough to really finish up the chapter and do the remainder part of it justice, so we will deal with that next week. I believe it is 2 weeks. Let me double check that. Any other final thoughts or comments as we are pulling this to a close? Anyone? Okay.
I really enjoyed this study. And I appreciate you making me a part of it. And I really love, you know, for years I was in Hamilton, Alabama, very isolated from gospel preachers. A lot of the liberals had a stronghold there.
Mm-hmm.
And since I've been in Macon, of course, it's kind of the same thing, not as bad because we do have churches closer to me than we did there. But I really enjoy being with good, strong men who know the Bible and who can challenge me in my thinking. And you guys do that.
Well, Bob, I appreciate you joining us. I really do. Our number one goal here is to study the scriptures together. You know, and if other people benefit from it, that's great. But we are the first and primary beneficiaries, if you would. But I appreciate it, too. All right, guys, let's plan to continue this in 2 weeks on the 26th, I believe is the right date. If you have any questions or comments for us, if you're watching this at a later time and you'd like to touch base with us, send questions to questions@truthfactorlive.com. Or you can contact us there individually. You'll see our email addresses, john@paul@tom@, et cetera, truthfactor.com. And we'll do our best to get back with you. I really appreciate everyone's joined us. We probably didn't get to all the comments, but it means a lot to us that you were here today. And hopefully you'll be able to be back with us here in 2 weeks, October 26th, 11 o'clock a.m., maybe Central Daylight Time, might be Central Standard Time. I don't know. But you know what we're talking about, 11 o'clock Central Time. All right, everyone, have a wonderful 2 weeks, and we'll see you soon. Bye-bye.